Matthew chapter 18. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed where? In heaven. Verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Lord, we ask that as we make progress, you will bring us into alignment, not just as individuals with your Spirit, but as a people under the government of the head of the church. And we pray that our lives will begin to grow and to transmute into tributaries, into that flows into this concourse that you intend to occasion in the Spirit, so that when the enemy comes, the Spirit of the Lord, like a flood, we raise a standard. And we ask, oh God, that in our land you will find a facility that can translate into that standard, that you will cause that it will stand erect and it will resist, it will repel, and it will cause a reversal of that which the enemy spills against your church and by extension against your council in our territory and on the face of the earth. We receive help in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, verse 19, I just want us to make a little progress and then we'll be praying as we go. Verse 19, Jesus says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus is not saying that if we agree to ask anything, it will be done. All right? Jesus is saying the agreement is not agreement to ask. It's agreement as touching what we ask. It's not difficult to get people to agree to pray with you. That's not a problem. I can come to prophet now and say, I went for one visa application and I just want you to join with me, to agree with me that I'll be granted a visa because I have an invitation to go preach somewhere and I don't want anything to scuttle that matter. And prophet can agree to pray with me, but it does not mean that he agrees as touching what we have prayed. Don't worry. Come. So, I now say, let us pray for this, my visa. What? Remind me your name again.
Reward.
Huh? Reward. That's your name. Yes. All right. So we hold hands. And then I say, let us pray. And then we begin to pray. And we are praying. And Reward is saying, oh Lord, I ask that you will grant, you will cause that my brother will be granted this visa. Now that's what his mouth is saying, because we agreed to pray. But his heart is saying, who does he think he is? Why is he even telling me now that he went to do visa application? He wants me to know that he wants to go abroad. So, what of me? Every time it's his own. But you see, what is his mouth saying? His mouth is saying, Lord, concerning this visa application, may be granted. What happened is that we have agreed to pray, but we have not agreed as touching what we are asking. And that's where the problem is many times. You know, he just talked to us about the last point. There is a harmonious will. There is a unity that if we do not achieve, our exercises in prayers will just be a mere formality. You see, in the last electoral season, there were a lot of those kind of hypocritical prayers that went on in church, because the church in the first place was not agreed as touching what to ask. We only agreed to pray. Do you get what I'm saying? We only agreed, generally, we just agreed to pray. And while we were praying, there was a lot of undercurrent of hostility and counterposition that was running all over the place. It would have been a lot better if we said nothing. While we were praying, there were periods when people came to church and they left church angry. Angry. But we all prayed. We all prayed. Because we, even though we agreed to pray, we did not agree as touching the things that we ask. And if there is anything you are going to find out as far as corporate praying is concerned, it is that element of agreement, that element of harmony. If there is no unity, it's not union. The church is not a union. It doesn't take anything to form a union. The church is not a union. Jesus Christ prays about unity, because unity is a factor of the heart. It begins in the mind. The Bible will tell you in Acts of the Apostles that they were of one heart and they were of one soul. It's an inner matter. We can agree to come together. We can agree to pray. But does it mean that we agree as touching what we pray? Not necessarily so. So Jesus says that if two of you shall agree as touching, our agreement must touch something. And what our agreement must touch is what we are asking. Our agreement is not agreement to ask. It's not agreement to pray. It is agreement as touching what it is that we ask. And if we do not agree as touching what we ask, we're actually wasting our time. That's exactly why the Bible says that in a marriage context, there should be no quarrel between a couple, so that the prayer of the couple is not hindered. Because that's the basic level of the formation of a church. It's two or three. It is two or more. As an individual, you cannot form the church. No matter how strong and mighty you are. You as an individual, you are a member. For us to have quorum, to be able to bring down the things that God talks to us in Matthew chapter 18, it cannot be done. It doesn't matter your height. There are certain things that do not even yield to declaration. If they are matters of government, without a quorum, we cannot run. The maze that we show that the house is sitting will not be brought until we form a quorum. So when there is that kind of disagreement that goes on when we come together, in the realm of the spirit, it will be what happens in some of our legislative houses that you see on YouTube and you see the video clips. All right? You have seen people that came for legislative business and they ended up in the hospital. Not because there was a medical emergency per se, but it was because they suffered at the hands of a co-legislator. Somebody took the mace, the sign of authority, and he brings it down on the head of his colleagues. Because even though they came for legislative business, the problem was they agreed to meet, but they didn't agree as touching the matter for the day. So, even though all of them, if you ask everybody's wife and husband, say, where is madam? Where is Ogade? They've gone for the business of the day. All of them agreed to gather that day, but they did not agree as touching the matter that came up while they gathered. Therefore, the casualties begin in-house. Begins in-house. And then the impact spreads upon all the constituencies that are represented by those legislators. And part of the reason why this is happening to us as a church is because our church, as a church, we have lost the authority structure of God in the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody or any group of people in Nigeria that can stand as the representative of the body of Christ in this country? That the rest of us can line behind as the body of Christ. And when we take a position, we say, this is the position of the church. Do you know such body anywhere in this country? I don't know of one. All the influential men of God and servants of God that we have, when matters of national importance, things that affect the destiny of the nation, the destiny of the church, when those matters come up, different people see from different perspectives. And so many times, while they call those meetings and they gather together as founders and presidents of ministries and churches within the nation, as they are gathered, everybody has his own quiet agenda that usually is different from what we are touting with our mouth. So when we have finished doing the meeting and we say we are hoping for that God will help our nation and provide us the kind of leadership that we need and step into this, this person is thinking that A is the way to go. The other person is thinking that B is the way to go. The other person is thinking that C will be our best option. So all we have done is that we have just agreed to meet, to gather. We have not gathered together. There is a gathering, and there's a gathering together. I will show you in scripture. It's one thing to gather, it's another thing to gather together. We just agreed to gather. And so you look at our land now, and you see that the people that are supposed to be our leaders as far as the church is concerned, they are divided over matters of national importance. Meanwhile, I remembered that when there was a matter in the early church, they called a council. You remember in Acts 15? They called a council, and people traveled from the places where there were problems, where the issues were coming up from, and they gathered with the apostles that were in Jerusalem, and they began to talk. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Different perspective came. They continued in that meeting until they agreed on a position. When they agreed on that position, the men that came from the troubled territory, Apostle Paul, and the people that came with him, didn't just go back alone. The council in Jerusalem sent representatives from Jerusalem to follow them. And at the end of their deliberation, when they wrote the letters to the Gentile church, they said, it has pleased the Holy Ghost and us. The resolve of that council was presented as the resolve of the church and of the Holy Ghost. But if you look at that, the whole proceeding, there was no point at which they said, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to do? No. We have the mind of Christ. When we gather as a church, we form quorum. And with this presence of God in our midst, whatever decision is taken in that place, however long it takes to arrive at a decision, we will tarry there. I may not be able to see where everybody else is speaking from. But if my brothers, if everybody seems to be going in one direction, and I feel very different as a person, you see, this is not my personal matter. This is the church. You remember that when Judas had gone his way, two people were set before the church. All right? Two people were set before the church, and they were supposed to choose a replacement for Judas. The guy that emerged that day was not everybody's choice. Are you with me? The person that emerged that day, do you think that if they voted, he got 100%? Talk back to me. You think he got 100%? But you see, because he was the one that emerged, after the lot were cast, he was a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And he was now numbered among the 12. And as it was done here, it was sealed in the heavens. We didn't have factions that started to cause trouble in the church that their candidate did not win. Because when we are looking at the prayer ministry of the church, that it calls for death. Death to personal ideas and agenda and all of that. Then you see, the church in this country is so polarized. It's so polarized. Our brothers and sisters, the bulk of them that are in the southern part of the country, many of them are largely disconnected from what happens in other parts of the country. So many of the times when they talk, when they take decisions, I heard one talking recently. And I had to ask that God will have mercy. God will have mercy. When a voice has become an echo, when a voice has become an echo, it's a bad day in the land. And it's too early, so I'm not going to be naming names yet. But I had to ask God to have mercy. You cannot sit down there and read Vanguard and Punch and come up with a decision. There are district overseers that are in Damaturu. There are district overseers that are in Yola. They are in Mubi. Are you getting what I'm talking about? There are district overseers that are laboring within and outside of Maiduguri. There are people that are laboring in Wase, local government. People that are laboring in Mango. People are in different parts of other parts of our land. Their representation must be factored into the pool of our thinking process as we try to ratify matters in God's presence. But if you now think that because you have money, you have earned the right to take unilateral decisions for the church, you fail. So in this land, as a nation, in this nation, if Muslims or whatever other group, even APC, even PDP, when they want to take decisions, they have an authority structure that they follow. And any day that there's a deviation, it will make headlines in the news that there is a faction now in PDP, and there are only two of them. And newspapers are not letting us rest. If only they knew how many factions we had. If faction made news, why have they not been reporting the church since? Almost every denomination is an ideology on its own. Meanwhile, Jesus did not die to create denominations. He's not the head of a denomination. I used to tell people, when you go to heaven, there are no corners, there are no denominational quarters. Say if you are from shallow life, this is our own area. If you are from middle life, this is your own. Then if you are from deeper life, this is your own. Then if you are a believer that loves the world, this is your own. If no. We cannot neglect the place of unity. We cannot neglect the place of unity. And as a people, we need to begin to trust God to help our hearts to come into alignment. That God will raise for us a governmental structure in the church. You see, in this country, if two Muslims were contesting a national position, there is a figure in Nigeria that is a Muslim. That if he calls two of them and say, brothers, come. If he calls two of them, they must respond. And if he tells them, I know that both of you have legitimate cases. But for now, please, I want you to hold on for him. That's the end, though. Are you with me? Are you with me? You say, for now. You, just hold on this time. Let's push this person forward. That's not just the end. This person now that was so strong, he will become a supporter of the other person. Because this authority figure has spoken. Do we have such a person in the church? Do we have such a council in the church? So when you read in the book of Acts of the Apostles, the Bible says in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 verse 14. In Acts 1 14. Maybe we can read from verse 13. Let's look at verse 13 if that helps. Jesus had gone up to heaven. He's been taken up from the Mount of Olives. And in verse 13, the Bible says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, these all continued how? With one accord. They didn't just continue in prayer. They did their prayer how? With one accord. With one accord. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Look at Acts chapter 2 verse 1. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, how? With one accord, were in one place. So there are two things here. The accord, the heart agreement is prior to their geographical congregation. It was because they were with one accord that they were in one place. Are you with me? They were with one accord in one place. One accord in one place. One accord in one place. So that it's not just about, if I don't go to church, they will say, he didn't come to church on Sunday. It's not just about being in one place. They were with one accord, then in one place. It doesn't matter if you gather 6 million people together in one night. Huh? And they are in 6 million accords. Everybody came with his own accord. You know, somebody used this thing back in the days when Honda Accord came newly. He said they were with one what? Accord. You will get your own accord. Now, that's what people do to. So you will get your own accord. But you get my point. They were with one accord. They were in agreement. And then they were in one place. Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes it's better to pray with somebody that is on the other end of the world. If you are in one accord. Even though you are not in one place. It might be better to call on the prayer help of a brother in Lagos, even though you are in Abuja, because you know that even though you are not in one place, you are in one accord. In fact, let me show you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Wow, I don't do this many Bible passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope I can find it. In a bit.
All right. From verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned than he that had done this deed might be taken from among you. Verse 3. I think that's where I'm going. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already how
as though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed. Do you understand the kind of authority that Paul is talking about here? Yes, I'm going down. Do you understand the kind of authority Paul is talking about here? He's saying that even though I'm absent in body, I'm present in spirit, and I'm not just a dormant member of your congregation. I don't just come to join. No. That when you gather, I can judge. I can carry out judgment because it's government. And so when you are gathered together, even though I'm absent in body, I'm present in the spirit, and I have already done what? I have judged. And I judge as though I were present. This is where alignment is in place. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, he now tells us, now this is heavy. But let's read. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered, how? Together. Because there are different ways to gather. But when you are gathered together, so he's listing the constitution. He's giving us roll call. This is roll call. Whenever these church meetings are taking place, this is what comes together. Number one, he said, when you are gathered together, and what? My spirit, comma. The next thing is what? With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So, what Paul is saying is this. I am absent from Corinth bodily. But there is a matter that needs church attention that calls for discipline, judgment, government. But because of my role and my position, my rank, within your rank, every time that you gather, I don't even need to arrive for us to pass judgment and to discipline the brother that has done this evil. Because when you are gathered together, my spirit is there. Are you following what he's saying? My spirit, you are gathered together, my spirit is there. And then he also said, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. When these three things come together, what can now happen? Verse 4. We can now deliver. Verse 5. We can now deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. My question is this. What level of help does God show to a church to be able to attain this kind of symmetry in the spirit? Where an absent Paul that is bodily absent, is saying that I'm present with you in spirit. And I'm not, in the Colossian case, he said to them that I've not seen your face, but I'm present with you in spirit, joining and beholding the steadfastness of your faith. This man monitors the growth and the progress of his convert from a distance. In fact, in the case of the Colossians, he had never even seen them physically. But he says, my spirit is with you, joining and beholding the steadfastness of your faith. He is absent, but he's rejoicing as he beholds the steadfastness of their faith because it's with them in spirit. What I'm dealing with is to agree as touching, or you can call it one accord, or you can call it together. They were gathered together. They were with one accord in one place. They were with one accord and they prayed. And then in the Corinthian case, Paul said, when you are gathered together, and my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can deliver such a person unto Satan. So the problem today is this. Even without the involvement of those that are not present, those of us that are even physically together, physically, that we congregate,
we are only gathered. Why collocation of unlike parts? Sometimes in church there is a corner that is Odudua People's Association. There's a corner in the same church that is Ndibo community. There's another corner in the same church that is Anya People's Congress. In fact, some people come to church in some big cities. They come to church because that's the only way to see your tribal people once every week. We do it here at home at that level. We do it abroad. So that even many of our people will tell you, we have 50 branches in Europe filled with what? 50 branches of your church in Europe. How many Europeans are in the 50 branches? Of your church in Europe, and on Sunday morning in a European city, people are gathered for church, and we are doing rababa, rababa, rababa. And you say you have a, that's not international ministry. Because a lot of us do not understand actually what binds us together. What is supposed to be the life wire? What's supposed to be the life substance that flows in the body? Many of us are disconnected, so we have looked for other commonalities. Other commonalities. Meanwhile, the last time I checked in my Bible, it wasn't just an instruction that God gave. It's not just an instruction that the early apostles gave. It's not even an instruction that Jesus gave. It was the life that Jesus lived. Are you with me? In John's Gospel chapter 19, when Jesus was on the cross, as he was about to die, shortly before Jesus died, the Bible says around the cross of Jesus was his mother, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, the other Mary, and then the disciple that Jesus loved. So when Jesus saw that disciple that he loved, he turned to his mom and said to the mom, say, woman, behold your son. Then he turned to the disciple after speaking to the mom, which I think was very risky. I thought he would have secured the commitment of the disciple first before raising hope in his mother's heart. But he spoke to the mom first and said, behold your son. This person that he was calling the son of Mary was not related to Mary by blood. They were not related by blood. Now, Jesus had blood brothers and sisters, half brothers and sisters that were the children of Mary. People like James. Hello? Jesus had younger brothers. But at that point, the Bible says his own brethren did not believe in him. So at a point in the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus found it more convenient to hand his mom over to the hands of a disciple than into the hands of the son of the woman herself. Because if you are truly born again, what binds you and I together is stronger than the blood of my dad that runs in my veins. Unless he also is born again. It's called the body. It's called the body. It's a principle of the body. You may not know, no matter how much you love your younger brother or your younger sister, the greatest duty you owe them is to pray for the salvation of their souls. Because if they are unsaved, it is a temporary arrangement. But no matter how much you hate my face, you have to get used to it. If you are saved, because we are stuck for life and eternity. If because truly, if you and I are related, we will meet again. And when we meet that time, we will meet never to part. I'm trying to explain to you that Jesus understood this principle. He lived by it. He handed his mom over to a disciple. And the Bible says from that day, the disciple took her unto his own home. Are you with me?
the disciple took her unto his own home. If you were James, if you were one of the children of Mary, how would you have felt? Mama, where are you going? I'm going to the house of... Why are you going there? My son, my firstborn, has asked me to relocate to his house. But we are here. Well, that's his decision. We are your sons. We are not dead. Another person cannot take our duty while we are alive. Well, that's his decision. I'm saying to you that Jesus handed his mom over to the hands of a disciple, even though he had blood brothers, half brothers that were alive. But because those his half brothers were not yet initiated into that thing he was doing. You remember there was a point they thought he was mad in Mark's gospel. They thought Jesus was mad, so they wanted to go and take him, maybe to seek for psychiatric help. In John chapter 7, the Bible is very clear. The Bible says, for his own brethren did not yet believe in him. So they taunted him. They said, nobody that wants to be known in public does this kind of thing you are doing in secret. If you want to be known, go to Jerusalem. Go and show yourself. They were mocking Jesus. Because the Bible says they did not believe in him. And on the strength of they are not believing in Jesus, Jesus felt that his mom will be safer in the hands of a disciple than in the hands of a child of the mom. Now, I can't understand that. So when I see some of you, you go to Polytechnic, College of Education. You go to the university. And the way you carry your tribal association on your head. Eh? The way you carry that tribal association. We can. If fellowship is running into the time of your tribal association's meeting, you will go from fellowship to go and attend the meeting. And if we ask you, you say, just in case, so if anything happens to you in this school now, I asked them while I was in the university. They kept disturbing me. I said, come, why do I need to join this association? They say, we are not praying for bad thing, but just in case we help one another, and then in case anything happens, and it's not like we are praying for bad thing to happen, but you cannot tell. And I said, what's the worst thing that can happen? It will be that somebody died. Isn't it? Does a dead man fall sick? Huh? Does a dead man fall sick? No. But that's the worst that can happen. So if I don't join this association, let's assume, and I die, then there's nobody to bury me. So how does that disturb me? Have you seen a dead man that epidemic caught up with him? No. Have you seen a dead man that was, have you seen a dead man that was ashamed before? But that's the worst that can happen, is that I will die and then there'll be nobody to take my body. So what? If I die there, it will be in your own interest. It will be your interest to take care of whatever is left there. Wisdom will tell you to do it. There's no point. I know how it works in a lot of those places. But basic discipleship should tell you that there's a scale of priority. There's a scale of preference. And in that scale of preference, the most important thing in your life is your connectedness with Jesus. And it must reflect in the way you live. How can we, as a church of over 80 million people, that's my conservative estimate, there should be about 80 million Christians in this country, and we are like sheep without a shepherd? At national level, is the same thing. At all kinds, at all levels.
It's a Christian that we get into a position of authority and we say, it's not the church that put me here. Oh, the church did not put me here. And I said, the last time, unless they remove the page, the last time I read, it says, as much as it lies in your power, do good unto how many people? All men, especially. Have you seen the especially clause in Galatians 6:10? Especially they of the household of faith. Our own brand of Christians, we say, no. The church did not put me here. So the church pastor of the local assembly where the man worships cannot call him and give him instruction, because he has more money than the pastor of his local assembly. The elders, the diaconate, cannot call him. The council of elders cannot call him and give him instruction. Why? Because he has money. So even though he's in authority, he has money. And because he has money, he's out of alignment. Nobody can talk to him. Yet as far back as in the Old Testament, Esther respected the wishes, the corporate obligation that was brought upon her was understood by her to the extent that even though it might mean dying, Esther was willing to die in the course of service to the nation of Israel than to preserve her life and watch Israel be destroyed. There was no guarantee that if she went in, she will not die. There was no guarantee. She was not sure. But she prayed and fasted and asked that Israel pray for her and fast with her. She herself and her mate in the palace, they prayed and fasted. And she said, after 3 days, I'm going to go into the king. I'm going to go in unto the king. And if I perish, I perish. Why was Esther going to go to the king? Was it because her throne was under contention? Was her seat under contention? Was there somebody planning to take her place as the first lady over the nation? No. Why was Esther placing herself in the jaws of death? It was on account of the nation of Israel. As instructed by her disciple, who was a common gate man. You know, Mordecai was a common gate man. Hello? He was a common gate man. Mordecai was a gate man into the palace of the king. That was all he was in the land. Esther was a queen, crowned queen over the territory. But Esther took instructions from the mouth of Mordecai and followed through. It's called properly discerning the body. And those 3 days of prayer and fasting was on behalf of the nation of Israel. When we do our 100 days fast, or 70, whichever your own conclave does, at the beginning of the year, what are your prayer items? When we gather Friday after Friday, Friday after Friday, what are we praying about? Give me, 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 me all through. But in this manner, pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see how long you take before you come to personal needs? The length of time that many of us commit to our prayer exercises, if we follow that pattern, we will never pray about personal needs. Because you will not have exhausted those primary issues before coming to the personal matters. Are you still here? Are you still here? Okay, you don't like this type. Don't worry. What I'm trying to say to you is that one of the prayers we must pray is the same prayer Jesus prayed, that they may be one. As you, Father, and I are one. That oneness is not union. It's not coming together in one place like this. It's a coming together of the heart.
is to be with one accord before we arrive at one place. So that after we leave that one place, we will still be with one accord. Do you understand? That when we finished fellowship meeting and we go into our different houses, the fact that we are separated physically does not mean that we are separated ideologically or spiritually. The same burden that we purported to carry while we were together will be the same burden that we will carry on our way to our various houses. So being with one accord is primary, is far more important. And many of the times that's what is lacking. So for most people, so long as the church gathers, the people gather, and then we can do offering. That's all. We have a meter to measure tithe. Have you not wondered at the kind of things we measure in church? In fact, some churches, they go as far as they have tithe cards. And I'm not saying anything is wrong with that. Maybe not. But have you seen a church that has a holiness card? Say, bro, this week, have you been straight or has there been a... But it tells you a little bit of our priority. So as long as I'm faithful in my tithe, I can take it every month. They are signing it. The tithe pastor signs for me. I bring my tithe. The tithe pastor signs. I paid for the month. I'm in good standing. Then if your tithe dwindles or you don't pay, after 3 months, then the senior pastor will call you and say, we want to know if there's anything wrong with your business. And you say, no, why? And then you say, because our records show that in the last 3 months, you haven't been paying tithe. And we want to find out if there's something that's going on with your business that we can pray about. I'm like, oh, wow. We have a facility in place to measure compliance with tithe. Yet there are things the Bible calls the weightier matters. So it means that tithe is weightier. But there are things that are weightier. So if you have a card to measure something that is weighty, what will you have to measure the weightier? There must be something weightier than a card, isn't it? Not there. I want us to pray 1 minute. And our prayer is going to be a prayer for unity. Now, but wait. We're not praying immediately. I want you to understand this prayer. This is a prayer meeting. I want us to ask that God will begin to gather the hearts of his people globally. Globally. As we speak here, it's not the local issue. It's the devil that is at work and is fighting us from different angles. You see, we have people in this meeting now from Europe. And I want you to listen to me. Those of you from Europe, I want you to listen to me. The enemy is coming at the West. And the church does not seem to be aware of it. A lot of the people that identify as Christians, particularly in the Western part of the world, many of them in the bid to be politically correct. They are playing to the gallery. They are using propaganda. And so, you see a nation that is on the verge of collapse at the hands of Islamic extremists. It is more difficult for a Nigerian to get into Europe than the suicide bomber from the Middle East. It's more difficult for a Nigerian missionary to get into Europe than for a suicide bomber from the Middle East to get visa to get into Europe. And you open your gates and you welcome them in the name of liberal ideologies because you're looking for votes or whatever it is that you are looking for. And you do not mind what will happen to the generation after our own generation. I was reading only yesterday, and the news, I read one of the newspapers from England yesterday, and they were saying that in the next 50 years, was it 50? In the next year. In the next 30 years. In the next 30 years, there will be more Muslim young people than Britons in Britain. And in another 50 years, 50 years is a very long time. But because the birth rate of
those people from the Middle East, their fertility rate is 9. So a couple averagely has 9 children. The Briton averagely has 1. And democracy is a game of numbers. Do you realize that for the first time in history, London now has a Muslim mayor? Yes. They just elected a Muslim mayor in London for the first time in history. It happened just about a week or two ago. And because he had to be sworn in the traditional place, which was a church, when he entered that church and introduced himself, he called his name, somebody can, and said, I am a Muslim. London now has a Muslim mayor. In the next 50 years, Islam will overrun Europe if things continue the way they are going. Because you will not have the numbers. You will not have the numbers. If things continue the way they are going, you will not have the numbers in the next 50 years. And democracy is a game of numbers. When there was crisis in the Middle East and ISIS was doing everything they were doing, why were the Western nations, why didn't they build camping facilities for them in places like Saudi Arabia? Why were they coming into Europe? Why were they coming into the West? Saudi Arabia has boots that can take 10,000, is it 10,000? 100,000 people. The boots they build for pilgrimage when they come is self-contained facility that can take, okay, about 3 million people. And so there is this humanitarian crisis in the Middle East, and instead of helping yourself within the territory, they are coming into the West, and the West opens a gate. On one of the specialized group I belong on Facebook, and I will not mention it, this matter came up, and some of the people from America, from some Americans and some Europeans, Christians, it was because it was a group for Christian apologists. And they were saying that we should not talk like that. It's unloving. The example of Jesus is to help your neighbor. And they told us, and one of them told me about the Samaritan, the good Samaritan. And I said, now that you mention, let's analyze it. The good Samaritan. He said, yes. So when the good Samaritan met the man that was wounded and left for dead, what did he do? Did he take him to his house? Did the good Samaritan take the wounded man to his own house? No. If you know the story and know the terrain very well, what that man did was the most risky thing that you could do under that circumstance. The Samaritans do not see eye to eye with the Jews. They were not friends. And so this is an Israelite beaten and left for dead on the way. And a Samaritan comes, takes the Israelite, puts upon his own beast, upon his animal, and moves the Israelite into an inn that is operated by an Israelite. It was an Israeli inn that the good Samaritan took the Israelite to. Meanwhile, there is no witness. There is nobody to tell. So it's like you coming into the house of your enemy with one of his brothers, half dead. So he brought the Israeli to an Israeli operated inn and drops him there and gives them money. Say, take care of your brother. I'll go on my journey and I'll come back again. When I come back, I'll check in here. If there is more expense that you have incurred over and above the money I've given to you, I will give you more money. So I said to the brother, to the man, I said, apologies. Now that we are talking Christian love and all of that, and you are using Good Samaritan, why is the West not doing what the Good Samaritan did? Why are we not redirecting the people that are lost their accommodation and everything at the hands of ISIS? Why are we not taking them to some of their brothers in the Middle East and give them money to take care of them? Say, if you need more, we will borrow, we will give you, but take care of them at home. You know what I'm trying to say to you? What I'm trying to say to you is that the enemy has decimated our rank as a church. We do not have a common front. We do not have a conclave, a council of elders, men and women of standing and ranking that can peep into the realm of the spirit and bring to us the mind of God. People that have taken a high flight with God, who can tell us the area view
of what we are seeing on the earth. And when they come back, they can help us with strategy on how to go forward. Those kind of people, we vilify them in the church. And we call them extremists. Call them extremists. So we do not have territorial prophets. But back in the day, when the prophet spoke, the king obeyed. The king obeyed. And many times Israel was delivered in that way from the assault of the Assyrians because there was an Elisha in the land. Today is a double problem. Our prophets prophesy for money. And even those that try to stand for integrity, the enemy has blinded the mind of leadership. They do not listen to them. And as we are at it, the enemy is the happier for it. Christians are the people that claim to be the most progressives. All right? But progressives, we don't do things with sentiments and all of that. And so, it doesn't matter. God used Cyrus. So there's nobody God cannot use to help our nation. What kind of stupid argument was that? If God used Cyrus, it simply means you are saying that no matter how bad the person is, God can use the person if God wants to walk. Right? So, you can't even use that argument. Please don't use it. Do you understand? Don't use that argument again. If we use that argument, we will not vote in an election. Because it will mean whoever emerges, God will use the person if God wants to walk. But that's not why we are here. It's been a long time that many of us gathered to a place where they are not talking to us about us. And they are talking about the body. It's been a long time. They were with one accord in one place. One accord in one place. Whatever that accord means, actually it means unity of purpose. In one mind. That's what it means. They were with one mind. They were in agreement. If two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask in my name. So when we are asking for state governors, we are asking for presidents, we are asking for local government chairman, those from Edo State, have they done their elections? I'm sure they will soon be having an election. You can bet that the church is as divided as there are candidates. The church, and each of them heard from God. Or they will say they heard from. When did God take apprentice class in how to become a Confucianist? When? At what point? Now God will come to you and say it's Otumba, and come to this one and say it's Deizemo, and come to this one and call another person's name. The same God. There's no prophet in the land. We see no more our signs. The enemy roar in the midst of God's congregation. They set up their ensigns for signs. And the psalmist asked, he said, how long, O Lord? How long? Actually, it's a very bad time to be a prophet in the land. Because you'll be on your own. You'll be on your own. You're a territorial prophet. Who will fall in line? Say, this is where God is going. This is where this one is going. This one looks good now, but in 6 years, this is what it will turn out. This one doesn't look good now. But in 3 years, this and this will happen. This person will die. That other woman will die. Her replacement will become the game changer. You see, there are things that, if you saw from that perspective, many times it might make you stupid here.
So it takes those that are aligned, that know that these people that are at the top, they talk with God. They hear from God. And so we can follow their leadership. On the day of Pentecost, all the 12 apostles, they knew what to say, but it was one person that spoke. And he spoke the mind of the 12. Huh? That one person that spoke, but all 12 of them were standing. All 12 were standing. They all stood. Then it was Peter that spoke for the 12. Can we pray for 1 minute that God will bring unity? That same prayer that Jesus prayed in John's Gospel. Father, that they might be one. Whatever the enemy has used to divide the church of Jesus is the appeal for mammon, the appeal for fame, the appeal unto vanity, 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 meism. I want to say my own. I also heard from the Lord the individualistic spirit, the materialistic tendencies, the allurement unto mammon, unto money, unto fame, political correctness, whatever it is that has eroded our ranks, and the enemy has used, has found a leeway into our midst. He has sown poison into our midst. He's divided us. He's divided us, and he further continues to divide and decimate. We no longer have a single voice. There is no unity in our midst. We gather, but we are not together. Oh God, let the days of unity return to your church in the land. Maybe you are from Ghana. I don't know what the state of things is in Ghana. Maybe you are from Europe. I know a little bit. It's time to pray that God will visit his church. Let unity, let unity, let unity, let unity. Maybe you want to pray as an individual first. Lord, help me to be properly positioned in the body. I don't want to go away from my place. Can you show me? Can you help me to be properly aligned? You never know what will happen. If the number of us that are gathered here this week, if we become a united front, if every one of us, if all of us are with one accord, who knows what we will achieve in prayers in the course of this week? Every dissenter among us. Every dissenter among us. Can you ask that the Lord will align your heart? The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Can you ask that God will turn your heart to his house? My heart to your house. My heart to your house. Turn my heart. Lord, we ask that you will have mercy upon your church, your heritage, the rod of your inheritance, Mount Zion, whereon you have dwelt. Lord, we ask that the glory of Zion will return. We ask, oh God, that our sons and our daughters will come from afar. We pray that wherever we have been scattered to, you will gather us together under one shepherd. In the name of Jesus, let unity return to your church. We go on university campus and there are 80, 90 different Christian fellowships, all of them pushing different agenda. You come to a national service and the story is the same MOGs that were NCCF presidents and secretaries. NCCF is no longer good enough. Their own denomination must now stand on that ground. We begin to decimate, to divide, to scatter.
from the barest minimum level. And by the time men have become working adults, we have been polarized too badly to present a common united front in the spirit. Can we come against the spirit of confusion? Can we roll it back? Can we push it back? Can we say, Jesus, our heritage, unity runs in our DNA. It was a prayer that you pray. How could God say no to your prayer? We call for the prayers of Jesus. We call for the prayers of Jesus that we may be one, Father. Can we pray for just 2 more minutes? Can you pray? Can you pray a bit more seriously? For 2 more minutes, can we pray? Can we pray? Can we pray? Can we pray in this house? It's about the body. It's about the body. It's about the body. It's about the body. For the heritage of God in our land. For the heritage of God in our land. Ilamana moranama shababayata. We come against the forces that seek us to drive a wedge, between us. Everything that poisons, we ask that the Spirit of the Lord will extract it from the body. Let the Lord conduct a surgical procedure. Every foreign matter, everything that the enemy smuggled into the body that causes disaffection, that causes suspicion, that causes distrust, that causes mistrust. Oh Lord, show us mercy as a church. How come that there is no power in our numbers? How come that there is no power in our numbers? How come that it seems there is no safety in our numbers? Jesus! Jesus! Imalema ranema la semelambra namayata. Era paranama tabera come lambre namarone meyatua namanta. Ilama sima roke menanta shaba babayata mata. Ile mene marone miatuena maskila babarata bada. Ila baba baba da da da. Erate berato be de gasia la da bayata. Mina sabarato mena toma lama. Eya mama yata. Let us declare our spiritual reality. We are family. We are family. The church in Nigeria is not divided. Beginning from this house this morning, we let every hatred go. We let every pain, every hurt, we let it go. We forgive for the sake of his body. We forgive, we forgive, we forgive, we forgive. Let the pain go. Let the pain go. Let the hurt go. Let the betrayer go. Forgive this day. Forgive this day. We are family. I need you to survive. You are important to me. I need you to survive. Amen. You may sit down briefly. Sit down briefly. If God must bring us together, it must begin in house. It must begin from here. And if there are hurts, if there are unresolved crises, pain,
that are bottled up, unforgiveness. For the sake of the one that loved us first, we must let it go. Forgive one another just as God in Christ and for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Nobody needs to deserve or merit forgiveness. You just need to have been forgiven. If Jesus forgives you, if he's forgiving you, that's all you need to forgive another. Because it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. If Jesus waited for us to be good and repentant, he'll still be in heaven. He will not have come the first time yet. Because scriptures cannot be broken. It was while we were yet sinners that he died. And so don't let any root of bitterness spring up, because it can poison and it can defile many. That's what the Bible says. A root of bitterness, just a root of bitterness, it will poison. And by that root of bitterness, many people will be defiled. Churches are broken, splitted, cracked, gone in 6 different ways. And anytime the enemy succeeds in splitting us that way, he wins. God doesn't win. Particularly when we were raised for the moment, and the enemy has succeeded in truncating that which God wants to do because of our personal ego and ambition. Sometimes it's just vanity. It's ostentation. Sometimes it's just unforgiveness. It's pride sometimes. And sometimes it's because we do not understand how much God bears with us. And so we become perfectionists when we deal with other people and become so unforgiving. The moment our rank is broken in-house, we lose a common front when we deal with the enemy. If there's anyone that you have ought or hurt against, this moment, this hour, let it go. Let it go. Some of it's something that happened from way back in primary school. It's lodged in a quarter of your soul. Under lock and key. Jesus, even Jesus is not allowed into that way. Because that's somebody you will never forgive. Might be an uncle, molested you, defiled you. Might be a parent, abused you, insulted you. It eats you up and diminishes your capacity in the body. You become a foreigner in this body. You cause problem for all of us. Apart from how much it hurts you, it hurts the body. Because this body must grow by that which every joint supplies. And when you are a joint that is not healthy, the overall intended growth of the body cannot be achieved. I can assure you that the best way to live is to live light. As a Christian, your mode must be, you must forgive people in advance. You must know that it's a fact of life that people are going to offend you. You don't need any experience to know that. And because we know that, you must live in that perpetual state of forgiveness. Forgive people in advance. Before they hurt you, you are forgiven. They come back to say sorry, good and fine. If they don't, no problem. From your own heart, they are forgiven. And forgiveness is not a magic wand that you wave over a matter. Because it has to do with your emotion. It's at that soulish level. It will take effort. I know when you read the story of Joseph, you read it very piously. Joseph was that pious guy. But if you read between the lines, you will see what was going on there. Even Joseph had to subject his brothers to a number of tests to find out if that disposition that they had, if they were still there. And because they didn't know he was the one, they were confessing in his presence. Said, because of what we did to our brother, maybe that's why this evil is befalling us. Some of them started saying, I told you people, let's not do that evil to our brother. Then he asked them to bring the last one of them, Benjamin. And when Benjamin came, he put them to another test. And he now finally saw men that were now willing to die for their younger brothers. The same people that sold their younger brother to slavery were now willing to die. It now mattered to them how their father feels. It didn't always matter to them. And at that point, Joseph, seeing the change that had taken place in his elder brothers, could not hold back the tears. Forgiveness is not easy for any of us. It's easier for some persons than some other persons. But generally, it's not easy. God doesn't command us to forgive because it's easy. He commands us to forgive because it's right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more minute. I want you to pray. Just go through your own heart. And if there's anybody that is tying a knot somewhere in your heart, just let it go now. 1 minute. This is the kind of prayer you want to pray in your own understanding. Not in tongues. So you know exactly what you are saying to the Lord. You are not seeing anger. You are not seeing your hurt. This route was not our intended route, but God's brought us this way. Because this house must be ready for high flight. Lord, we forgive every man, every woman from way back, childhood friends, primary school colleagues, peers, parents, aunties, uncles, cousins, siblings, whoever has held us hostage in our minds, that has diminished our personal capacities and our possibilities to contribute to your body. This day we let them go. For your sake and in your name. And we ask that following this act of forgiveness, the feeling of forgiveness we follow. It might take a while, but we wait for it. We pronounce that person forgiven. I want you to call, if there's a person, an institution, call the name and pronounce them forgiven in God's presence. It's a deliberate act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Now, I just want to say very quickly, I'll soon be out of here. But I just want to say very quickly that forgiving people and loving people are not the same things as trusting people. I'm not advocating that you become stupid. Yes, the officers know what I'm talking about. You can forgive somebody. Forgiveness is what you give. Love is a command, but trust is not. Trust is earned. You earn trust. If somebody is not trustworthy, it does not mean you don't love. You can't love the person. You are commanded to love everybody. All right? But if somebody has a problem with ladies, okay? I'll make the person a leader. He has to walk among ladies. And then he has a problem dealing with ladies. When it comes to our notice, we deal with it appropriately. We forgive the person. We love the person. But we don't now make the person the coordinator of our sister's fellowship.